Our text for this morning is in Colossians chapter 1. We will be reading beginning with verse 15. Colossians 1, 15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we turn our attention to your word now, I ask that you would speak to us and impress upon our hearts and minds the way we should respond to this passage of Scripture. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our society has a problem with Jesus. And because our society has a problem with Jesus, the church has a problem with Jesus. Our society wants us to keep Jesus in the background. You're free to have your faith. We would just prefer you not talk about it. Our society would like you to segment yourself and compartmentalize and have your real life that they see and your private life where you do whatever you do with Jesus, but just don't talk about it. And because our society has this problem with the mention of Jesus, many Christians have a problem with Jesus. We don't really want to offend our neighbors, and so maybe we should minimize our discussions of Jesus. Perhaps we need to be a little bit more accepting of others' beliefs. Our society tells us that all religions are created equal, and we have no right to claim exclusivity. Our society says that faith is what matters. Faith in science, or faith in Buddha, or whatever faith. Maybe there are other intermediaries between God and mankind. We'll let you talk about Jesus, but in a generic sense. Jesus, the great religious leader, the guy who had lots of great inspirational things to say. But just don't ask us to commit ourselves to Christ. It's a problem which has faced the world for 2,000 years. This issue of minimizing Jesus is the issue that Paul was writing to the church of Colossae about in their response to the world around them not wanting to make Jesus all that important. It's like today. Many people in our world, in our society, they will recognize that Jesus is important, but not essential. He's a good moral leader, but he's not an essential part of our lives. And many will say they'll give him a place, but not first place. More along the same lines as Shakespeare has a place in our lives, or And maybe even President Obama has a place in our lives. You know, we know he's important. He does stuff which we think might impact us, and so we kind of respect the office, but he's not first place. He's prominent, but not preeminent. Now, the difference between those two, if you look them up, you'll see there's a lot of crossover between what the dictionary says is prominent and what the dictionary says is preeminent. To be prominent is to be important or famous, to be well known or perhaps a leading person in your field, to be distinguished or noteworthy, celebrated and influential. Jesus is prominent in the world. But to be preeminent is different. Preeminent takes it a step beyond prominent as one who surpasses all others, who is the greatest, the foremost, the best, the finest, the final authority. That is Jesus in the Word, the Jesus that Paul writes about. The desire to minimize Jesus, to make him merely prominent, is powerful. Because we can go through our lives not offending anyone by holding to a prominent Jesus. We can go through our lives not making any demands on the people around us to change their belief system if we hold to a prominent Jesus. But when we hold to a preeminent Jesus, everything changes. A prominent Jesus is okay, but it's not what the Scripture teaches. To hold to a prominent Jesus misses the importance of the preeminent Jesus. For without Christ, there is no creation. If Christ is just prominent and not preeminent, there's no creation. Look what our text says, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, quite frankly, there, as I wrestled with this text this week, I realized that I could very easily have broken this into three or four different sermons. So this is just a very quick little detour on what Paul means when he says Christ is the image of the invisible God. This statement is a statement of the deity of Christ, of the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God. The Greek word for image expresses two different concepts. One of them is one which we're familiar with. It's the idea of a picture, or the image that you see when you look into a mirror. That is a reflection. But the other far deeper meaning is that of a manifestation. So when Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, he is saying that he is the nature and the being of God are perfectly revealed in him, that he is God. That in Christ we see God because he is God, because he and the Father are one. He goes on and he says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is an interesting phrase which trips a lot of people up. What does it mean for Christ to be the firstborn of all creation? It's a phrase which is somewhat similar to that found in John 3:16. For God so loved us, the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And people look at it and say, well, here it says he's the firstborn and he's the only begotten. Therefore, Christ must have come into existence at some point because it's talking about birth. We talk about it in terms of our family. And so my firstborn is Pastor Andrew. And my lastborn is Matthew. And we think in terms of birth order when we use the phrases firstborn. And although that is a legitimate use of the term, it's not really what the Scripture is talking about when it talks about being firstborn. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1:18, the same phrase is used of Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. We'll get to that in a little bit as we get closer to, as we hit that passage. But also in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read this: those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That passage talking about in order that he would be a firstborn is pointing to the issue of what firstborn means in Greek, and that is not a reference to birth order, but a reference to preeminence. Primary in time and supremacy in rank. A couple of other passages, if you're taking notes, to look up. Hebrews 1:6 talks about Christ as a firstborn, and Revelation 1:15 talks about Christ as a firstborn. And the phraseology is not meant to give us the idea that Christ came into existence, but rather that Christ is the preeminent over everyone and over everything. So Paul is saying here that Christ is before all creation in time, and he is also over all creation in rank and in dignity. By the way, some weeks ago I preached a message where I talked about dignity, and Pastor Andrew was doing the tape afterwards, and apparently I said at one point, give them dignity. And he caught that. So if I say a word wrong, you know, read my mind, not my lips, because sometimes that happens, especially when I'm talking along like that. So Christ is before all creation in both time and in dignity. See, now you're going to remember that, I hope. He is before all, firstborn in rank. So everything is under him. He is preeminent over all of creation. He is Lord of all creation because he made it, because he created. Creation owes him its unity, its meaning, and its very existence. All things were created by him and through him and for him. By the way, here's one of the points where I thought I could make a whole sermon out of that phrase. All things created by him and through him and for him, all of those talked about in this text. It was creation was by him in the sense that it occurred within the sphere of his influence, his person, and his power. He was the conditioning cause and its originating center. Without Christ, there is no creation. Creation was through him in the sense that as one of the figures of the Godhead, he was the mediating agent through whom it actually came into being. The entire life of the universe is brought about by God through Christ. And creation is for him in the sense that he is the end for which all things exist, the goal towards which all things are intended to move. It is all about Christ. All things are meant to serve his will and to contribute to his glory. Without Christ, there is no creation. By him, all things were created. That phrase is used twice, all things. It expresses the totality of things in heaven and on earth, things visible and things invisible. And Paul makes reference to thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, and he does this to suggest that whatever supernatural powers there may be, Christ is the one who made them, and he is the Lord of all. Now, if you read through Colossians and you study it on your own, you'll find that there's this underlying message that of attention that was apparent in Colossae, that there were some people who were worshiping angels. And Paul is probably hitting on that issue when he talks about thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. And he is saying Christ is preeminent. No matter what other supernatural powers there are in the world, they are all under Christ. He is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. He is the principle of cohesion that holds everything together. Without Christ, there is no creation. He is the God particle of the universe. I know some people want to minimize Christ because they don't want to embrace the idea of creation. And I understand the scientific thrust today is to embrace evolution as an answer to the origin of the universe, and maybe you want to embrace theistic evolution. That's fine. I'm not going to argue that, because people who are stuck on science reject faith. And the Scripture is embraced on faith. And the Scripture talks about creation. I don't understand how it all works. I wasn't there. I can't do a scientific experiment to recreate it. Neither can the scientists. If it was the Big Bang Theory, let's replicate it someplace. The Scripture says Christ created. Without Christ, there is no creation. It's easier to deny creation, to embrace evolution, because when you deny creation, we deny any responsibility to the Creator. Let's not minimize Christ. For without Him, there is no creation. It's no wonder the world has a problem with Jesus. It's a little more interesting that so many churches have a problem with Jesus. This is comes from the doctrinal statement of one of the churches, and I use the word church loosely, in Grand Junction. We believe that Jesus expressed His spiritual potential and sought to show humankind how to express ours as well. Okay, so Jesus expressed His divine potential and sought to show humankind how to express ours as well. We see Jesus as a master teacher of universal truths and as our way shower. We use the term Christ to mean the divinity in humankind. Jesus is the great example of the Christ in expression. We believe Jesus is God in the flesh, that He died upon a cross and He rose again the third day. He's not our way shower. He is the way maker. He bridged the gap. People want to get rid of Jesus, but not us, not Paul. Without Christ, there is no creation, and also without Christ, there's no church. Look at verses 18 through 21 through 20. The Scripture says He is the head of the body, the church. Without the head, there is no church. You can lose just about every other part of your body, but if you lose your head, you're dead. Paul challenges us in chapter 2, verse 19 of Colossians to hold fast to the head. For from the head, the whole body, nourished and knit together, grows with a growth that is from God. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. Without Him, the church is not the church. Without Christ, there is no church. He is our sovereign, our ruler, our king, our chief, our leader, our guide. And the text uses this in an emphatic form of He. He, Christ, and Christ alone, is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church, the origin and the source of life for the church. The text says He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn, there's that word again. It deals with both priority of time and importance or rank. It speaks here of the resurrection of Christ as a central truth to the heart of the church. You take away the resurrection of Christ, you take away the purpose of the church. You essentially don't have a church. The resurrection of Christ is the central truth that we hold on to, because in it we recognize we have access to God the Father. There was a guy driving down the road one day, And a cute little rabbit jumped across in front of him. He locks up the brakes, skids to a stop as he hears kind of a thud. He pulls over and he finds the rabbit on the road. He picks up the rabbit and the rabbit is dead. He's an animal lover. And who doesn't love a rabbit? They're beautiful animals. So he picks up the rabbit and he's petting it and he's saying he's sorry to the rabbit and he's crying when a car pulls up behind him and stops. The lady gets out of the car and walks up to him and says, "What's the matter?" Puts her arm around him and he says, I killed this rabbit and I just feel so bad. And the lady says, "Just a second." She goes back to her car and she takes this bottle out of her car and brings it and she sprays stuff all over this rabbit. The rabbit just jumps up out of the guy's arms, hops about 10 hops, turns around and waves at the two people. Jumps 10 more hops and turns around and waves again. This goes on until the rabbit's out of sight. And the man says, "That was amazing. That's incredible. What did you do? What is that stuff?" And she said, "I don't really know. It just says on hairspray restores life to dead hair and adds permanent wave." What does it take for someone to rise from the dead? It takes a lot more than a can of hairspray. It takes the power of God. You see, Christ is preeminent because he's the firstborn from the dead. Because he rose from the dead in victory over death. He is the head of the church. There's a reason why Christianity is exclusive, why it rises to the top, because Christ rises to the top. The birth of the church comes from the resurrection of Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. Without Christ, there is no church. He is the firstborn of the dead, and because of that, he possesses a new and higher and greater life that we who are participants in his church, we who are united with him, can now share. Without Jesus, there's no church. Without Jesus, there's no resurrection. Death wins. There is no hope for eternity. And that's why we dare not minimize Christ. Because in him the fullness of God dwells. The totality of divine powers and attributes are given to the church in Christ. Paul is telling us in this incredibly powerful passage that Christ is not one among many divine beings. He is the one, the mediator between God and the world. And all, not part, but all of the attributes and activities of God are centered in Christ. The church experiences the fullness of God because we experience Christ. Without Christ, there is no church. Because without Christ, there is no head. Without Christ, there is no resurrection of the dead. Without Christ, we have no understanding of who God is. Without Christ, we have no peace. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace through the blood of the cross. Now, Paul's moving us down a path. He is admonishing the church at Colossae, and he's admonishing us to make Christ preeminent in our lives. First, remember that without Christ, there is no creation. Christ is preeminent in creation. Christ needs to be preeminent in the church. And now he's going to close out this section suggesting that we've moved from creation to the church, to us as individuals. For without Christ, there is no conversion. Verses 21 to 23, really, they lay out our soul journey in a nutshell. They lay out for us what happens in our progress. Alienation from God, reconciliation with God, sanctification as we're made like God, glorification as we meet God. Although Paul does address them in a different order, he begins with verse 21. Since you were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. This is a picture of mankind before they meet Christ. Alienated from God. This is the picture of where we started out. Hostile in mind. Doing evil deeds. But He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He has reconciled us. We have this reconciliation. We who were at odds are now brought together because of Jesus Christ. Paul then speaks of the glorification. He's going to skip, you know, get to verse 23 in a second, but he said, He did this. We who are alienated have now been reconciled in order to be glorified, in order that we can be presented to the God the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. How is that possible? It's only possible through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we cannot be presented to God the Father as holy and blameless and above reproach. It is only through the work of Christ that it's counted on our behalf that we can face God, knowing that He will look at us and say, He is holy because of Christ. You are blameless because of Christ. You are above reproach because of Christ. And then in verse 23, Paul uses the term, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Paul's talking here about the process of sanctification. That progressive sanctification, as you continue to walk in Jesus Christ, as you continue to grow in your faith, as you're stable and steadfast, as you recognize that the preeminence of Christ has an impact upon your life, as you recognize the preeminence of Christ, it plays itself out in creation, that He is the glue of creation, it holds everything together, as you recognize the preeminence of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, and you recognize that you will continue to be more and more like Him, in the process of sanctification, because you were alienated, now you are reconciled, you will continue to be sanctified in order that you will be glorified. Without Christ, we remain alienated from God. Without Christ, we are not reconciled to the Father. Without Christ, sanctification comes to a halt. Without Christ, there is no glorification. We are not presented holy and blameless. Without Christ, there is no conversion. Without Christ, we have no hope. Let's not minimize Christ. Now you have a choice. Will He be prominent in your life or preeminent? The world would have you hold Christ as prominent. The world's not going to be upset with you if you hold Christ as prominent. He's a famous, well-known, influential, moral teacher. A spiritual leader, and you can ask, what would Jesus do? And we'll be happy with that. Until you ask, what would Jesus have you do? When Christ is preeminent, He impacts our life every day. And we tell people, there's something better than a prominent Christ. Let's embrace one who surpasses all others. Without whom there is no hope. Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God. By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn of the dead. In Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him He has reconciled us to Him. Christ, He's not just a good guy. He's not just a smart teacher. He He is everything. He is our hope. Let's make Him preeminent. Father, I ask that You would help us today to live our lives in such a way that people don't see in us a prominent Christ, but a preeminent Christ. Amen. Now, call your mom, write her a letter. Actually, you should have written her a letter a few days ago. And even if your mom is gone, or you wanted to be a mom and you're not, have a happy day with Christ preeminent. Even if someone disappoints you and some kid doesn't call, remember, it's really not all about you. It's about Jesus. Amen.